Let's look into our Bibles again this morning. The book of Revelation. We'll turn to the 17th chapter. Revelation chapter 17. Now, let me tell you about these Bible studies a little bit that we've been doing. First of all, I attended morning worship at the Faith Home in Woodhaven, where Brother Eddie and his family live. The ministers gather together on Monday mornings. And I'm often there with Brother Ernie Walfogel, of course, Brother Eddie. And then there's Brother Gordon Walfogel and Brother Philip Walfogel. And our sister Gerda Bacher comes quite regularly as well. And others join us from time to time. But that's the core group that meet there on Mondays. And we read a chapter in the New Testament every time we gather. Go from one chapter to the next until we get through the New Testament. And then we start over again. And I think almost every time we get to the book of Revelation, Brother Gordon Walfogel, who I suppose is now our senior pastor, he says, the book of Revelation is divided into four parts. And then he gave them these titles. The Critic of the Churches. The Controller of Destiny, or of Events. The Conqueror of Evil, and the Consummator of the Ages. Four C's. And he's mentioned that a number of times. Critic of the Churches, Controller of Events, Conqueror of Evil, and the Consummator of the Ages, or all things. Praise God. And then, recently he said something a little different. When we got to the book of Revelation, he said, there are four places in the book of Revelation where it says, I was in the Spirit. And so that interested me, and so I found them. And we've been looking at them these last couple days that we've been together. And they go right along with these titles. The first one, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I heard a voice behind me. And Jesus appeared to him, glorified Christ. And he sent these messages to the churches. He critiqued the churches. I see your condition. I see what you're going through. But I have somewhat against you, and I want you to do this, and so on. And so the first one, the critic of the churches, goes along with Revelation 1:10. And then yesterday we spoke of Jesus as King, seated upon the throne, in control of our lives and the events of our life. He's in control, controller of events. I was in the Spirit. I saw a throne set in heaven, Revelation 4:2. Today we're going to talk about the conqueror of evil. And we get that from Revelation 17, chapter 3. Okay, verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3. So I called him before I came to camp. I said, what were those C's that you had? And he was very happy to tell me. And I'm sure he's wondering what I'm doing with all this. Anyway, he's a very lovely brother in the Lord. I love Brother Gordon Walfogel. Anyone that knows him loves him, I think. And he's so natural and so loving. Filled with Jesus, and that's what we love about him most. Praise God. He's coming up, I believe, the third period, he and his wife, and their son Philip, who helped them in the ministry there. And so, come back to camp, third period. You'll enjoy their ministry, I'm sure. Now, let me say this first of all. There are five enemies of Christ that we read about in the book of Revelation. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, we read about a dragon. And the Bible tells us that he's that old serpent, the devil. We know that the devil is the enemy of Christ, has been from the beginning. And so Satan, the dragon, is one enemy that we read about in the book of Revelation, who fights against Christ and fights against his church, children of God. And then we get into the 13, 14 chapters there, and we read how Satan, in his effort to destroy the people of God and the plan of God, he calls a beast out of the sea. We'll call him the sea-born beast. He's born out of the sea, and he's a hideous-looking creature. And he seems to represent world persecution through government. So some people interpret that to be. Throughout the ages, the history of the church, the governments of different nations have risen up to persecute the people of God. The Roman government seemed to start that. And there was fierce persecution under Nero, under Domitian. Fierce persecution against the people of God. They would bring them into the arenas, and they would make sport of them as they saw them torn apart by lions and so on. And so, there's a beast that comes out of the sea, and then there's another beast that comes from the land, from the earth. And he looks a little bit more friendly, harmless. He looks like a lamb, the Bible says. Yet he has certain horns and so on. And he seems to represent the attack that comes through false religions and philosophies and so on. Also, throughout history, there have been different religions that have arisen. Some have opposed Christianity very fiercely. We think of these Muslim extremists nowadays that are very much against Christianity and all that it stands for and so on. But there have been religions and philosophies that have opposed the work of Christ, either by persecuting the people of God or by trying to deceive them and lead them astray into false doctrine and so on. And so that earthborn beast is also known as the false prophet. So we got a beast coming out of the sea. It looks rather hideous and frightening, fierce. And then we have a more harmless looking beast, but he's just as deadly, maybe more so. And he's that earthborn beast. And then the men who bear the mark of the beast, those that have given themselves over to Satan, they also are enemies of the Church of Christ. And we see how they're dealt with as well in the Bible. And then the last one is that harlot Babylon, the city Babylon, mother of harlots. That's the one that we're going to read about especially today. And that woman represents, or that city represents the world, the seduction of the world, which tries to draw people of God away from Christ and get their hearts entangled with the things of the world, the interests of the world. Babylon symbolizes the concentration of luxury, vice, and glamour of this world, the embodiment of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As we read this chapter, you'll see that woman Babylon, that city Babylon, it includes the pleasures of the world, the entertainments, the riches that the world has to offer, all of its glories, all embodied in that picture, or that symbol. And the kings of the earth, and the people that have just sold themselves over and thrown themselves completely into the pursuits of the world, and how they fear and how they weep when they see that world system defeated. Everything they live for, everything they pursued in life, in 1 hour is destroyed. And of course, and they destroyed with her. So let's read about that, first of all, in Revelation 17. Now, we're not going to read the 17th chapter, but we'll get into the 18th chapter in particular. Chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now verse 3, we want to underline that. So he carried me away in the spirit, there's that phrase, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. My, what a description. Let's turn now to the 18th chapter, and we'll read that together. The 18th chapter describes for us the fall of Babylon, the judgment that is to come upon this world and those that have sold themselves over to this world. Chapter 19, we read of the judgment that comes to the beasts, the false and false prophet. And in chapter 20, we read of the dragon and his followers that are also defeated. Let's just look at those two verses before we read chapter 18. Can someone here? Hi, someone here. Can you read for me chapter 19, verses 20 and 21? Thank you.
But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds flourished themselves on the flesh.
Thank you. Okay, so there we see that the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword, sat upon the horse, of him that sat upon the horse. Now let's read chapter 20, verse 9 and 10. Who would like to read that for me here? Okay, I see that young man Daniel raised his hand, and not all the way up. The dragon and his followers.
He marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people. The city he loves. The fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil deceived them, thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet have been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay. There we see the devil now, and his followers cast also into the lake of fire, with the beast and the false prophet. Praise God. Now, let's read about the fall of Babylon. It's one of the most beautiful chapters, literally, speaking. Let me say that right. The literature is beautiful in this chapter, the way it is described for us. Let's do as we've been doing, okay? Is that too confusing for anybody? I hope not. King James Version, New International Version. Praise God. I like it in the King James. There's something very poetic and beautiful about the way it's described for us here, but it's good in the NIV as well. So we'll alternate back and forth. Verse chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. Poland, Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, terrified at her torment, They will stand afar off and cry, Woe, woe, O great city,
O Babylon,
city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore.
Our cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls,
fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, as cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. They will say, The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and cry out, Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company in ships, and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, Was there ever a city like this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for you the way she treated you. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.
The music of the
harpists, the musicians, lute players, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. And the light of a candle shall shine no more in all of thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in all of thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries are all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. My. What a tremendous defeat is coming to this world system. Don't be fooled. You know, the people of the world and those that throw themselves into the pleasures of the world, they think that they sit as queens, that no harm can come to them, no sorrow will ever come their way. Right now they're rich, they're famous, they're admired by thousands. You see some of these movie stars, some of these singers, musicians, they think they're on the top of the world. They throw themselves into every immoral act, every ungodly pleasure that there is. They laugh about the Bible, they laugh about the thought of judgment coming and so on. And but it says, the Bible assures us that judgment is coming. And it's going to come suddenly. And it's going to be a complete judgment, an awful judgment. And that's why the Lord tells us, come out of her. Let's look at that verse. Revelation 18, 14.
54.
Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. That's God's call to us today, while there's still time. Come out of her, my people. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that is repeated for us there by the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth. Praise God, we can't help but notice that similarity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We don't want to tie ourselves together with anything or anyone that will tear us down and lead us astray and hinder us from serving God. That's why we're told, as far as our relationships are concerned, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't just speak about relationships between men and women, romantic relationships, but it also speaks of commitments and business and so on. We had a lady in one of our churches that they came over from another country, and they were going into business. And they told me about it. They said, you know, we're going into partnership with this particular man, and we're buying this business, and we're going to have this 24-hour type business selling magazines and newspapers and everything that you can think of. And so I said, well, is that man a Christian? No, he isn't. And so I thought about that, and I felt I ought to talk to them about that and warn them. I said, you know, the Bible says do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That man's going to own half the business, and he'll have as much right to make decisions about that business that you do, as you do. And he's not led by the same principles as you. And they said, well, we signed the contract already. We put the money into it. And they weren't willing to make that sacrifice, and I understand that would be difficult for them. But one day I went to see the business, and they said, this is our part of the store, and this is his part of the store. So they let me pass all the pornography and all the beer and alcoholic beverages, and they brought me two of the greeting cards. That was their part of the store, and some stuffed animals and so on. And I was so sorry to see that. And I know it brought some real heartache into their life as a result. We have to be careful about those decisions, not to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers, because we serve the Lord Christ. And he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath the believer with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Praise God. You see that call, that warning. It's a warning from God, because he knows what a great judgment is coming upon the world and all those that have united themselves to the world in some way. And so he, in his mercy, is giving us time to come out. And he says, come out, my people. Jesus said, you have to live in the world, but don't have to be of the world. You know, he's not saying to leave this earth. We'll do that one day at his call. But he says, but while you're living here in this world, don't be part of the world. This system, this ungodly system that is against the kingdom of Christ and that is ruled by Satan. You see, this part of the book of Revelation shows us what's behind things. And we see some of these things that look so innocent and so attractive, there's a sinister power behind them. They're instruments of Satan to destroy the work of God in the life of the believer. And Jesus says, come out. He tells the people of the church, come out of her. You know, in all churches you'll find people that are, their hearts are still very much taken up with the world. They know all the entertainers of the world, every movie star. They know their names and their history. They've seen every movie. They know all the rock stars, all the rappers. I'm not talking about candy wrappers now. They know all those things. They know the words to all the songs. It surprises you. Sometimes I go to Christian weddings, and they start playing worldly music, and all the Christians start dancing. Oh, I like that song, they say. And they get up on the dance floor, and they dance to that tune and that one. And they're usually talking about breaking up with your lover or something like that. And here they're singing and dancing to it at a Christian wedding. Well, I don't know if I'm old fashioned. Too young to be old fashioned, but something doesn't sit right there. It doesn't honor the Lord. I was at a wedding like that recently, and the mother of the bride came over to me and said, she looked at all these Christians dancing, and she said, something's not right here. She said, where's the witness? Where's the difference? She said specifically, she said, where's the distinction? Now, I don't know what you do at your weddings, but anyway, you get what I'm talking about. You'll find Christians, they have to have the best of everything, name brand everything. They evaluate people by how much money they have, how famous they are. These are the people that they admire in their hearts. You know, you really want to admire somebody, read some of these biographies of these men and women who were totally sold out for God. No, they didn't have the glamour and the riches and the luxuries and all these things that the world has to offer. They had nothing to do with that. But they gave themselves to God's call. They were willing to serve Him, to suffer, to do exploits for Him. You'll find those are your real heroes. And those are people really worth admiring and patterning yourself after. Not these movie stars that get up and they get an Academy Award. The first thing they do is they thank God. They've acted on every immoral, sinful act that you can think of. These singers, they've sung every foul word that can come out of your mouth. And then when they get a trophy, they say, I want to thank my God for that. Give God the thanks. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's shameful, and it's sad that they could be so deceived to think that this is a blessing from God all the time they're living in sin. And that's the deception of the world. The world is deceptive. This harlot, a harlot makes herself attractive and she seduces you, she flatters you, and she tries to draw you in. And then when you enter into her sin, then she laughs in your face, and you're defiled and unclean and filled with shame. And that's a very good picture of what the world is and what it does. Let's look at some other warnings that the Lord gives us about the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Here the Apostle John felt an urgency in his soul by the Holy Ghost to warn the people of God to come out of the world. Praise God. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That which appeals to the desire of the flesh, and that which appeals to the desire of the eyes, and that which appeals to that pride, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Here we read the account of Adam and Eve being tempted in the garden. The serpent was more subtle than any beast. And he came to the woman there in the garden. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Verse 1. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You won't have to be a slave to this God. If you eat that fruit, you can make your own decisions. you'll be able to discern between good and evil. You'll be able to run your own life. You won't have to answer to this God all the time. And the woman saw. Now here we're going to see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it would taste good. And that appealed to her. That it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said unto him, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The lust of the flesh. Not everything that looks good is good for you. Don't let your life be ruled by pursuing things by their outward appearance. If you got a car that runs, if you get you to school, maybe it's not a Mercedes, brand new. But if it works, thank God for it. And use it until you can afford something better. How many people there, they've messed up their lives by having to have the best looking of everything, whether they could afford it or not. And they sacrifice some of the most precious things in their life in order to attain these things, obtain these things. And then not everything that feels good is good for you. It used to be an expression that's very common in my day, if it feels good, do it. And a lot of people did that. They took their drugs. They gave themselves over to immorality because it felt good. And that was the rule that they lived by. If it feels good, do it. Everybody's doing it. And a whole generation has been defiled by living by that philosophy. Diseases have come. And families have been torn apart. All because people have given themselves over to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Just living as though the world revolves around you. Living to make a name for yourself. I talked to a young lady in our church, and I was horrified by her response. She was pursuing a certain career, and she said that she is interested in money and prestige. That's why she's pursuing this career. Because of the money that she can get and the prestige that's connected with that choice of profession. And I thought, oh my Lord, that's just the very thing that we've been preaching against all along. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Peter speaks about escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. That when you yield yourself to these lusts, and pursue them, it always has a corrupting effect upon your life, a defiling effect. You're never the better for it, you're always the worse. I'll just quickly make reference to this. In chapter 4, we read the parable of the sower. We also read that in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, I believe it is. But there in Mark chapter 4, it talks about the seed that fell among thorns. That seed represents the word of God, and it falls into a heart that is filled with thorns and weeds. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word so that it can't be fruitful in your life. Sometimes we wonder, how come I'm not experiencing the truth of what they're preaching to me? Well, maybe your heart is filled with the world and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things is choking that word so that it cannot be fruitful in your life. And you find that when you come all the way over onto God's side, then that word, that living word that he has planted in your heart is able to take root and to grow and to bring forth fruit unto eternal life. But that growth is greatly hindered by our being in the world. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Brother Tom quoted from that chapter, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." There are some people that teach that gain is godliness. That the more you have, that's an indication that God's blessing is upon your life. Sometimes it's a curse for people, what they have. They would do a lot better with a lot less. Well, anyway, let's just look at that in 1 Timothy 6. He speaks there about the love of money is the root of all evil. God knows that we need money, and God gives us many things in this life to enjoy. If you have a nice car, thank God for it. If you have money in the bank, praise God for it and serve him with it. But we're talking about our hearts being attached to these things and consumed with these things. And this is what we're called to avoid and come out of by the grace of God. 1 Timothy 6, and it says here, I'm sorry, let me find that. Oh, here we are. But they that will fall, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We bring nothing into this world, and we're certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some men coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee them. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You feel that call? How urgent that is? Flee these things. Judgment is coming upon those that participate in these things. Come out from among her, my people, that you don't partake of her sins and of her plagues. And then the last thing I want to mention here is a person in the Bible by the name of Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, 14, you might want to jot that down and read it. The Apostle Paul says, he sends greetings to the church in Colossae, and he says that Luke is with me and Demas. And then later on, Paul says, remember my bonds. So either they were in prison with him or visiting him there. But Demas was the one who had the privilege of traveling with the Apostle Paul. And with Luke, the good physician, or great physician. No, God's great physician. Luke, he's just a physician. And then in Philemon, chapter verse 24, the Apostle Paul mentions again Demas, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was a laborer in the gospel with these other godly men and helping the Apostle Paul in his call. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the 10th verse makes your heart sink, because he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world as it departed, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a tragedy. That's the last we hear of Demas in the Bible. I think it was the daughter of Philip Morrow, if I'm giving credit to the right person, that said something like this when speaking about the world. I want to leave you with that quote. Your friendly outstretched hand that beckons me is stained with the precious blood of Jesus. Remember that. When the world reaches out to you and says, come, everybody's doing it. It's great. Nothing wrong with it. Look a little bit more closely, and you'll see that that hand is stained with the blood of Jesus. Come out from among you, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father to you. And it's interesting, it says, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. That's not very often in the Bible that we read the Lord mentioning daughters. Usually, everything is in the masculine. But here he specifically mentions, you'll be my sons and my daughters. Praise God. What a call. High and holy calling. We're going to give ourselves fully to it.